text for this evening comes from John's Gospel in the first chapter. And we begin there at verse 19. John 1:19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so far the reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may already know this, but the Gospel of John is very different to the other Gospels. For one, it was written much later, well after the other three Gospels were written. It is in one sense very much a deeper Gospel, and it explores some wonderful spiritual truths of Jesus Christ and his coming to earth. It goes and tells the story, but goes well beyond it and describes some of its meaning. And right from the beginning, John describes that Jesus is the divine Messiah. There is no mention of his birth, his baptism, the temptations, his transfiguration, not even the Last Supper. Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane doesn't get a mention. And John doesn't take the time to explore the parables. He gives very little space even to miracles. Only that which provides key insights and gives definite direction into who Jesus is as Savior and Lord are included. And you might say, well, that's because John knew what the other three already included. And that's probably quite true. But John had a very simple aim. And he wrote it at the end of the book. In chapter 20, verse 31, he said, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." He is the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Throughout this gospel, John emphasizes the humanity of Jesus as much as His divinity. In John, Jesus is tired as He stands at the well. He becomes hungry and needs something to eat. He weeps tears of sadness at the grave of his friend. And all this simply proves and continues to serve one ongoing purpose. He wants us to know that this Savior, this Jesus, this Anointed One, this Son of God is like us. And yet so much more than us. To believe that in this Christ whom God has sent, so that instead of looking to ourselves for salvation or at some other personal means, we might have life and everlasting life in Him. And so John begins at the very start in chapter 1, verse 1, with the Word, who is the Christ as the Creator in the beginning, the source of life and of all things. He is the light of the world whom no darkness can ever overcome. He is the eternal God, more than sufficient for all our needs, more powerful than any Savior we could ever imagine, a God of glory, and yet at the same time filled with grace, and like us, so much like us, that we never fear to come to Him. In the same way, John the Baptist wanted everyone to be very clear that he was just a messenger. He was just a witness to the light, a man who humbly confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And when the people came and asked him, "Are you Elijah or one of the prophets?" he said, "I am simply a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" And the next day, seeing Jesus come toward him, he shouts in joy and in thanksgiving, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one whom it's all about. This is the one I have come to prepare the way. This is the one whose sandal I am not fit to untie. This is the Lamb." This is the Lamb described in Isaiah 53. This is the Lamb led to the slaughter. This is the Lamb described in Revelation, looking as if it had been slain, who sits on the throne, and of whom the angels sing. And we read that there, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 'Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" That's the message, isn't it? Behold, the Lamb. For centuries, Israel had been saturated with the idea of this sacrificial Lamb. Think of Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac and that heart-rending question from his son, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for thy offering?" And then those words of faith that found hope and peace in the faithfulness of God. God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. There was the Passover, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the whole system of sacrifice, all pointing to the one to take our place, to die our death, to pay for our sins. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb." God Himself has provided the Lamb for the sacrifice. A Lamb who is not given up from man as an offering, but from God as a sacrifice. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but why a lamb? Well, in the Old Testament, the lamb is seen as innocent. A bit like we talk about the innocence of children, not innocent of sin, but innocent in the fact that they don't understand often. We say, well, they grow up, but our Lord Jesus, He was always pure and innocent. He never sinned, and therefore He is and shall ever be the perfect Lamb. Yes, He lived amongst our sins. He was surrounded by our temptations, but He remained pure and untouched by it. A lamb is also the perfect example of meekness, of suffering without complaint, as the prophet Isaiah declares, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. And though Jesus could have called for a legion of angels to stand at His side to fight the battles of injustice, to overthrow those about to execute Him, He chose not to. Again, placing Himself in the perfect will of His Father, being again the perfect sacrifice. And yes, lambs might be innocent and lambs might be meek and they might be gentle, but what is the most significant point in Scripture? A lamb comes to die. It dies for those it replaces. And in the Old Testament, of which John is clearly referring, the sacrifices all point to this lamb. There were hundreds and thousands of lambs who were sacrificed and they had no say in it. But they point to this lamb called Jesus, who came freely and willingly, who chose to live and who chose to die and who gave Himself to fulfill all the demands of God, fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament, and as the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For as John continues, He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That more than anything else is the reason He came. Some seem to make a big deal out of Jesus' miracles that He healed so many people. That the blind could see, the crippled and the maimed could walk. Those with the diseases were restored and even the dead were raised. But you would say they all still had to face the final enemy, death itself. Others emphasize His teaching, His wisdom, His understanding. They said, surely one greater than Solomon is here. But all the wisdom and knowledge in itself will not save one person from the dead. No matter how great the miracles, no matter how wondrous the power that achieved them, they still mean nothing unless sin, the final enemy, that sentence of eternal death and God's damnation is removed. As I said, those who were given sight still lived as sinners. Those able to walk still walked in sin. Those with bodily and mental disease were still marred by the debilitating effects of daily sin. And even those raised from the dead still had to die again. And that continues to this day. And no matter the depths of the wisdom, the grace of the words spoken, they mean nothing unless our hearts are changed, our lives are renewed, and the one who is the Word finds a home in our hearts. You see, the problem with humanity lies deeper than anything like this. Deep within our hearts lies the desire to choose evil instead of good. Within our minds, the choice that perverts our desires. Within our will, the constant destruction of disobedience and rebellion. A deadly sickness that destroys the harmony of life and the beauty of living. It's what makes the best life lacking something, the difficult life a tragedy and heartache. It is the cause of all wretchedness and disorder and chaos and violence and anger around us. It is that which places the soul in darkness and the conscience in sorrow. It is broken from the only relationship of worth, that of God Himself, separated from the only one who is truly love and doomed to die apart from the one who alone is life. And through the ages, humanity has sought to bridge that gulf and every form of religion, offering that most precious to us. We read it in the Old Testament, altars drenched in the blood of sacrifice, of gifts, of tears, of pleading, of anguish, and none of it is sufficient to lift that sense of sin that rests in the living of every inhabitant of this world. And to all this, John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is God's answer. This is God's promise from the beginning fulfilled. This is the Lamb come from God, a bridge built from heaven itself to take away, to lift the burden for people unable to find a focus and a meaning and a purpose. Jesus comes along and provides it. The crushing load of sin is lifted from our hearts. That weight of guilt is taken from our conscience as we are redeemed by this Lamb who takes our place. The way of salvation is to know our need and to cast our burdens on the one who has come to give us rest and to let His strength overcome. The very fact that we do nothing and that we can do nothing leaves it all to God to do everything, and for God it is but part of His grace. And within His love and mercy, there are no bounds, there are no limits. There is nothing that His grace is not sufficient for. And so Jesus lifts the burden of sin. He carries its guilt. He places it all on Himself. And then there is nothing left to deal with. Nothing left of which we might be accused. Nothing left to which can point a finger. There is no mud that anywhere sticks to any part of us. For Jesus carries it in our place. And He takes it away. He takes away the sin of the world. Sin cannot return to condemn us. There is no point in all eternity in which God might say yes, but... I know it's a favorite phrase of all humanity. God will never list anything we have done against Him. It is so far removed that not even the distance between east and west can be compared to it. The endless emptiness of death, the eternal sorrow of hell, all of it is gone. It is hidden, it is removed in the glory and the resurrection of life, and for us, life eternal. This is the salvation of our God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is a complete salvation, a sacrificial Lamb given us by God to lift, carry us, and remove all our sins from His sight forever. And when two of John's disciples heard John say this, they turned and followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Almost seems like there's a disconnect there, isn't it? Well, what do you want? Suppose Jesus were to ask you that today. You've just been told that the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, the Savior of the world has come, and that all your sins are completely and utterly gone in Him. What do you want? How would you answer Him? What would be the words that come to your mind and flow from your mouth? What is it that you are looking for in life? Do you want miracles to blow you away? Do you want wisdom that puts meaning to life and gives answers to questions? Or do you know what's in your heart? And that you have there a sin that needs a solution, a perfect sacrifice. These disciples simply responded, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" You know, sometimes I think it's a bit like us when we get asked a question, and we don't quite know what to say, so we just say something, first thing that pops in your head. But Jesus says, come and you will see. Come. Come and see. Do you need a lamb from God to take away your sins? Well, come and see. Explore. Investigate. Draw your own conclusions. But come. Come and see this Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world. Look at this Lamb. See His divine origin. Consider His purpose. See His obedience. Be washed in His sacrifice. And then follow Him. Hear John's call. And join him in this message. A message that there are still so many lost souls who have not heard it, who have not seen it. Look, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, indeed, you provide in the abundance of your grace. A promise in the very beginning that even as Adam and Eve rebelled against you, you came calling, you came searching, and you came promising a complete salvation. And throughout the scriptures, this plan of yours was being perfected and enacted through the covenant that you make with your people. So that in the fullness of time, your Son would come to be our Lamb, to take away our sins, and to grant us life eternal in you. And Father, as we rejoice in such glorious blessing, equip us and enable us to continue the call, to continue to speak the message, to openly declare, behold, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.